grateful to be able to be here, open up our Bibles, and hear from you. We are continually encouraged by what we find in your word, and on top of that, Lord, we don't want to pick and choose. We want to study your word in its entirety. We want to have an understanding with what you want to communicate. We also don't want to fabricate the God that we want to worship. We want to worship you, the one true living God. And we thank you that there is revelation all through Scripture about who you are, and certainly revelation about you in the book of Habakkuk. And we pray that you would bless this study. In the name of Jesus, amen. One of the darkest days in the history of Israel is when the Babylonians marched upon Jerusalem. It was a brutal time. It was so brutal that when Nehemiah was prophesying, foreseeing and prophesying that particular event, when Nebuchadnezzar and his army would take Jerusalem, that Nehemiah broke down and wept and was known as the weeping prophet, because he knew, as Nehemiah put it, that their sons were going to be taken into captivity. Their daughters were going to be raped. Their babies were going to be killed on the streets of Jerusalem. And he cried out to them, pleading with them that they would turn from their sin so that these things didn't come upon them. But they didn't listen. And there came a point where God said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, stop praying for these people to repent." He changed his prayer. They had crossed a line. They had gone too far. They were going to go into captivity. Now, Habakkuk saw Jerusalem prior to their being taken into captivity. He saw that Jerusalem had become a place full of a lack of justice, a place where the widow was taken advantage of, where people were becoming rich off of the widows, a place where the fatherless were taken advantage of, a place where they hid their idols. They openly worshiped Jehovah, but they hid their idols and worshiped their idols as in hedging their bets. They wanted to make sure everything was covered. We'll serve Jehovah, but we'll also serve these idols as well, just to make sure that, you know, if one of them is real, that we'll be okay. They not only were steeped in idolatry, but because idolatry was full of sexual sin had made its way into Jerusalem as well. The Lord had said, Isaiah had said of the people of Jerusalem, "These people," speaking for God, "these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Habakkuk lived prior to Nebuchadnezzar marching on Jerusalem, and Habakkuk saw this lack of justice. He saw these people being taken advantage of. He saw the pain and the suffering of the poor, who people were becoming rich on the backs of the poor. And we don't exactly know what event Habakkuk saw or events Habakkuk saw. But eventually, Habakkuk had a problem with God. And we saw it last week. And if you haven't read it, you can go back and read it later. Chapter 1, where Habakkuk says to God, "How long, O God, will you allow justice to not exist in Jerusalem?" Habakkuk wanted God to move immediately to take care of the problem. But God revealed a couple of things about himself to Habakkuk. One of them is that God doesn't operate on our time schedule. God uses a different time schedule. How many times have we thought the same thing? How many times have we looked at the world and the lack of justice in the world? Or perhaps a nation like some of the nations in Africa that have just lived in brutality for so long. And you say, "Lord, how long are you going to allow these things to happen?" Now we have an answer to that. The Lord said that he is long-suffering because he desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. See, God even wants those that are taking advantage of people to repent and get saved. We want judgment for those people. We want justice now. God wants to pour mercy. He is more gracious than any man, and he wants to pour mercy. And so God lets things go longer than you and I would ever let them go, because God is long-suffering and desires to see all people saved. Now, the second thing that God showed Habakkuk was that God doesn't do things the way we would do them. If we were going to judge Israel for their lack of justice, we would probably go and find a people that were more just to conquer them and to bring God's judgment upon them. But God doesn't do it. He raises up a people who are worse than Israel. And God says to Habakkuk, once Habakkuk does his little tirade there in chapter 1 of the first, the first chapter in Habakkuk, after he does his little tirade and says, "How long, O God, are you going to let justice wane?" Then God says, "Habakkuk, I'm going to tell you something, and you're not going to believe what you're going to hear. But I am rising up the Chaldeans." Now, these are bad people. Habakkuk knew they were bad. If Israel, on a scale of 1 to 10, if Israel was at an 8, the Babylonians were at a 12. They had exceeded the scale. They were doing things that were much worse than what Israel was doing. And so God tells Habakkuk, "I am going to raise up the Babylonians to come and to judge Israel." And Habakkuk, he had a whole new problem now. Habakkuk wanted, he was honest in his serving God. He was respectful, but he basically said to God, "How can you use these people that are worse to come in and judge them?" And then at the end of chapter 2, or in the middle of chapter 2, God says, "Because I judge all of man's sins. I judge the prideful. I judge the drunkard. I judge the violent man. I judge those who lack justice." See, Habakkuk had a certain area that he was appalled at, that he wanted judgment on, but God wanted to judge them in their entirety. See, if you're going to judge, you don't get to pick and choose. If you are a judge, you don't get to say, "Well, that's a crime I want to punish, but that's a crime I don't want to punish." If you're a just judge, then you punish all crime. And where we might judge lightly, God judges. And when his judgment comes, it is heavy. The Babylonians, in their sin, become a type of the way that God judges the end of the world. The Bible tells us that in the last days, sin will become worse and worse, and righteousness will grow. That there's this polarization in the last days, and we're living in those days. The end of the book of Revelation says, "Let the filthy be more filthy still, and let the righteous be more righteous." We're living in a time where wickedness is growing and righteousness is growing. And God is going to raise up a man. If the sin of the world on a scale of 1 to 10 is a 7, the Antichrist is going to be a 12. God is going to you. It's a, the Babylon judging Israel and Jerusalem is a kind, a type of God bringing judgment to the world in the last days. And where Habakkuk thought that the judgment of the Babylonians carrying them into captivity was too heavy of a judgment, many people think when they read the book of Revelation, which, by the way, is not the revelation of the judgment of the last day, it is the revelation of Jesus. You learn about Jesus when you read the book of Revelation. It's also one of the only books that has an inherent promise that you're going to be blessed if you read it. So read it. Do you need to, would you like to be blessed? Then read the book of Revelation. By the way, the rest of the Bible says you're blessed when you meditate upon the Word of God day and night as well. But there just seems to be a special one there for Revelation. But many people are appalled when they read the heaviness of the destruction and the destruction of the earth and flesh becoming rare and the creatures out of the pit, because we want to see justice, but we don't want to see justice as heavy as God, judgment as heavy as God is going to bring that judgment. Now, God pointed out one more thing to Habakkuk as well. He pointed out that his time frame is not Habakkuk's time frame. And we know that's because God's merciful, that God judges in a way different than we would. We're men, we're women, and we would judge differently than God does. And God's ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. God judges everything, which is why we need Jesus. We need the blood of the cross. and we need forgiveness. And he revealed something else, and I want to point that out. Look at chapter 2, look at verse 13. Here God is, it's the portion of the book where God is showing him that he judges everything. He doesn't just judge the severe sins that Habakkuk has been seeing, but he's judging everything. And he says to him, "Behold, is it not the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, the nations weary themselves in vain?" He says there, the nations go about getting tired every day, worn out, and it's all in vain. Why? Verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Judgment's coming. He revealed the Babylonians were on their way. We know judgment's coming. The Bible tells us that Jesus himself said there's a day coming that is worse than this world has ever seen and worse than anything that this world is ever going to see. But that's not the end of the story. Once that judgment is done, once judgment is complete, the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Judgment isn't the end. Isn't that good to know? Judgment is heavier than we would like to see it. But judgment is not the end. There's a glorious day coming upon this earth, and it follows that tribulation period, but it is the greatest time this world will ever see, and this earth will be what God created it to be. The wolf will lay down with the lamb. That's what the Bible says. You've seen that commercial here lately? I don't know what music it's for. I don't even know what the commercial's for. But it's a bunch of animals around a watering hole. You know which one I'm talking about? Yeah, an alligator and the creatures on the back. Someone's diving off of the top of a... And my son, my 16-year-old, loves... I should never tell you who loves it because he makes me pay him in messages when I use him. So someone said they really love that commercial because it's the way that they think the world should be. They said, "That's the way I want the world to be. You know, alligators and small animals and everybody just hanging out together and just having..." That is how God created the world. And sin brought the world to what it is today. When you look at the world today, when you see the creepy things that people do today, it's not what God intended. God intended for there to be glory and for his glory to fill the earth. And one day it will. So part of his third answer to Habakkuk was, listen, men labor themselves, they weary themselves in vain. Running around, they're doing all of these things. They're not concerned about the glory of God. What do you weary yourself with each day? What do you wear yourself out with? Are you concerned at all about the glory of God? Because the Bible tells us that we are, this is amazing, that we're glory bearers. That God reveals his glory in us. They see Christ in you, the hope, what does it say? Of glory. That it is through you that the world sees the glory. Let me say this as well, that while the world is waiting for judgment, and we're living in that same time that Habakkuk was living, where Habakkuk saw the huge lack of justice in the world, we see these horrible sins taking place, but while God is waiting, God has raised up an army called the church to take his message to a lost and dying world. He called us the salt of the earth because when we are spread out, we stop the corruption. We slow down the corruption of this earth so that we're living in a fallen world where babies starve, but we're to make a difference with the starving babies. We're living in a fallen world where contaminated water kills more people than anything else. But God uses us to make a difference, to give a glass of water to someone who is thirsty. God has called us to use us that we would temper the suffering in this world until the judgment comes. And finally, the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. And I am persuaded that we cannot imagine what that day will be like. Now Habakkuk gets it. And so by chapter 3, he has now received God's correction. And now he wants to sing a song, and he writes a song. This is what chapter 3 is. It's a psalm. The first two chapters are this conversation between Habakkuk and God. The third is Habakkuk saying, I want to sing a song to the Lord. That's what he says in verse 1. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Now, I probably mispronounced that. I realize that. But it's okay that I can mispronounce it because nobody really knows what it is. All that we know about this word is that it has something to do with music. Most scholars believe that this was meant to be played on drums. Isn't that interesting? If you could imagine gathering together, having a drum play, and a worship song that is only to drums. That's the main thought here. Some believe that it's a type of music, that it had to be put to a type of music. What we know is it's connected to music somehow. Some believe just a drum, some believe a type of music that it was to be sung with. Because remember, when they wrote psalms, they had certain kinds of music, and then they would write their songs to the different kinds of music. And then you would tell the musicians what music they would play, and then you would sing your words to that music. And you find that a lot of the psalms are written to certain music. Well, this here, he writes specifically. So he sits down, and what we read now is Habakkuk pouring his heart out to God once he gets that God is different than we are. And he says this in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. Habakkuk became fearful when he heard God speaking about the judgment that God brings. When I hear people say, I don't think you need to be afraid. I'm not afraid of God. I think you don't have a good picture of God if you're not afraid of him. Now, we're his children. He loves us. He's brought us into his family. We saw on Sunday, he seated us in heavenly places. He's made us kings and he's made us priests. And we know that we have favor with him. Still doesn't change the fact that when we see him, we are going to tremble. When the men of the scripture saw Jesus in his glory, they fell to the ground. When John saw Jesus in chapter 1, he fell to the ground. When Isaiah saw a vision of God high and lifted up and his glory filling the temple, he was moved, the Bible says. Great fear. Habakkuk all of a sudden was afraid and then said, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Now, Habakkuk takes, all right, we're going to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Yet, Habakkuk knows that God has promised that he is going to restore Israel, that he is going to use Israel in the last days. Here we are living in the last days. How do I know we're living in the last days? And some people may say, oh, come on, just one of those, you know, last day kind of preachers. Because the Bible says in the last days, God will raise up the nation of Israel. Israel was not a nation for 2,000 years. Before 1948, they were not a nation. They're a nation now. They were not a nation. What was it, 60-something years ago? They were not a nation. Now they are a nation. God said that he would do it and that he would bring them from all around the world. Jesus said that they would do it. Jesus said, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Jesus prophesied Israel coming back together again. And so, he knows that they won't be destroyed. He knows it's going to be tough. He knows, like Jeremiah, that this is going to be horrible. This is going to be brutal. But then he says, revive us. You're going to take us into captivity, but revive us, O Lord. What a great prayer to pray. To pray for revival. To pray that God would revive us as individuals. I believe that revival rests in the hands of God. I don't know if we as men and women can do anything to make God bring revival. I want to see revival. But I know this. Revival starts with individuals. God revives individuals. pray that you would be revived. Pray that you would have a deeper, a greater love for God than you have ever had before. Pray that you would not be drifting away from Him, but drawing closer to Him. Habakkuk realizes, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Over the years, revive us. In the midst of your years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In your wrath, okay, in Israel, you're going to take them captive by the Babylonians. But in your wrath, remember mercy. And now, from verse 3 until verse 15, he now recounts the history of Israel. He is now going to list what God has done in Israel from the time of, some say Abraham, some say Moses, but from the time of the beginning of the nation until the present day, he's going to list the great things that God has done, sometimes very specifically and sometimes more in an analogy. But he still lists the great things that God's done. It's like, we may know that there might be difficult times that are going to come our way, but yet God has done great things. And since God has done great things, what makes us think God's not going to do great things in the future? Since God saved you by the blood of Jesus, what makes you think God's going to abandon you now? Since God has rescued you in the past, will God not rescue you? Or is your life not in God's hands? That's where Habakkuk is at in the third chapter. He begins to recite the history of what God has done. Why? Because he wants God to revive his work. Because he wants God to remember mercy in the midst of his wrath and in the midst of his anger. And so he reminds God of all the things that he's done. Have you ever reminded God of the things that he's done? Have you ever in your prayer said, thank you, Lord, that you saved me? That you sent Jesus to the cross. Maybe we've talked about on Sunday that I am seated in heavenly places. God, I don't even know what that means, but I'm seated in heavenly places with you, and I thank you for that. Just reciting what God has done for you personally. I think that Habakkuk gives us a clue here on how to worship God in particularly difficult times. When you are facing a personal crisis. Some of you are. Things may be as bad for you now as they ever have been. Maybe it's not has nothing to do with our economy, by the way. Maybe it's something just going on in your life that is particularly bad right now. Recite what God has done for you, and then look to the future of what God will do for you. That's what Habakkuk does. As he recites what God is doing, he is looking ahead at what God will do, that God has promised that he will not destroy the nation of Israel. And it's pretty funny to me that there are those today who say, well, God wouldn't really talk literally about Israel. The church has taken the place of Israel. And yet you have Israel existing today, and you see, I believe, God bringing them all the way back to where he is going to have them receiving the Messiah, even as the Bible prophesies that Israel will receive Jesus as their Messiah. Zechariah 12:10, if you need to look it up, where it says that he gives mercy and grace upon Jerusalem when they look upon him, God speaking, whom they have pierced. All right, let's read through this. As I said, this is recounting the history of Israel. Starts in verse 3. God came from Timnan, the Holy One from Mount Paran. And Selah means stop and think about it. Probably going all the way back to Abraham leaving out of Ur, that God brought one man back, or brought one man to Canaan to establish the nation of Israel. Some believe that this is a reference of Moses when he was in Egypt and the places that he conquered. We know that when Moses was the Pharaoh's son, that he went out and conquered places. Some believe that this is a reference to Moses conquering these places, and that's where God came from, giving the law to Moses, and Moses came from these places. Either way, we get the point. It's a beginning point for the nation of Israel as he begins to recite this history. He says, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was filled with praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand. This is probably a picture of God giving the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. The children of Israel were encamped around the bottom of it. There was lightning and thunder and flashes. What a picture we have here. In verse 4, the brightness was like lightning, and he had rays flashing from his hands. Can you picture God giving the law and rays flashing from his hands? Now, some of your Bibles may say horns flash or horns protruding from his hands. The word for horns and flashing is closely connected, okay? It goes on to say, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. Speaking most likely of the children of Israel in the wilderness and the judgments that God brought them there. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains in the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, you were displeased with the rivers. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation, your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitations. The light of your arrows, they went, and the shining and the glittering of your spear. Now you'll notice that not as he recites the history of Israel, that he also speaks of who God is in creation, that he puts God, the God of creation, dividing the earth with rivers and so forth. He goes on in verse 12, you marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations with anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people. What was his beginning prayer at the beginning of this psalm? Revive us through the years. In your wrath, remember mercy. You went forth for the salvation of your people. For salvation with your anointed, you struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare the foundations to neck. From foundations to neck. Selah, which once again is stop, pause, and think about it. Verse 14. You thrust through with your own arrows, the head, with his own arrows, the head of his villages. They came out like whirlwinds to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap, though the heap of great, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk gives his response in his reaction to hearing that the Babylonians were going to march upon Israel. The revelation physically affected him. It struck him to the place where he shook, and he says, rottenness entered my bones. He would be speaking of a bitterness and a turning that turned inside of him. He was calling of judgment. He wanted a much lighter judgment. Now there's this turning within him. Remember the book that Ezekiel ate, that was sweet in his mouth but bitter in his stomach? That book was of the last days. It is bitter, but it is sweet. It is bitter because it is judgment, but it is sweet because out of that judgment comes the revelation of Jesus. And so it is here. Out of this judgment of Israel, Israel will one day again be established. And eventually, We've only seen partial establishment. This isn't God's end. The Bible says that God was going to restore the land, which he did before he restored the people to the land. Then he promised he was going to restore Israel, the people of Israel, to the nation of Israel. Then he promised that he was going to restore their peace and that he was going to restore himself as their God. Today, Israel is a highly secular place, meaning that most people who live in Israel don't worship and serve God at all. But there is coming a day when indeed they will. Habakkuk is looking forward to that day. Now, what is Habakkuk's response? Think about it. Habakkuk has just heard that the Babylonians are going to march in upon Jerusalem. Habakkuk could be alive during those days. He could see those horrible things happening. It would be as if God said to you personally, listen, I'm going to bring judgment against the United States in your lifetime. You're going to see it. And then maybe give you a list of why God's going to judge it. What would your response be if you knew times are going to get as bad as they can possibly be? God's judgment is going to fall upon this place. What would your response be? Habakkuk now responds with what is one of the most beautiful sections in all of Scripture. It's very similar to the song that we sang. The last song we sang was quoted by Job. It's very similar. He now says in verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the field, from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What a hidden jewel. Though everything in my life is dark, though everything horrible has happened, I will rejoice in the Lord. My joy will be in him. That's what Job said when he said, God gives and God takes away. Naked I came into this world and naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you lose everything, if your life falls apart completely and you lose everything and all you have left is God, you have everything. Because God's still got your life in his hands. And God has given you eternity. You still have it all. You have that which is most important. Habakkuk understood that. Job understood that. Beyond that, I don't know that there are many people on the face of this earth that have understood it. Jesus did. Because he said, what good does it do you to gain the whole world if you lose your soul? If you gain everything and you lose your soul, you've lost it all. Habakkuk understood it. We just read this here. Job understood it. Other than that, I don't know. We can shake our heads and go, yeah, I get it. Yeah, yeah. But he's facing it. He's facing losing it all. But in the midst of it, God's going to be moving. The story of Esther, Mordecai in the Bible, took place during the Babylonian captivity. Daniel was a young man who was taken captive from Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar marched upon Jerusalem, and God worked with Daniel the whole time Daniel was there. See, even in their exile, even being taken into captivity, God was still with them. And at a certain point, remember I told you earlier that God said to Jeremiah, stop praying for these people that they would not be taken into captivity. But then he changed their prayer. And he said, and pray that they would serve me in the captivity. They'd gone too far. They were going to be taken captive by the Babylonians. But now what God was wanting was that their 70 years of captivity, that they would serve him then. What does God want from us? There's good days, there's bad days. There's sunny days, there's rainy days. There's days that we have where we're full of joy, and there's days when our lives are full of grief and sorrow. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. We have it all if we have him. Looking for something to memorize? There it is, the end of the book of Habakkuk. But he's not done yet. He's got another statement. It's another one of the great statements in all of the Bible. It's another nugget hidden away here in the book of Habakkuk. God makes you get to the very end, second to the last verse, before he gives it to you. He says, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills." What a picture. Let's take it one at a time here. The Lord God is my strength. He says, I can face this. All of these bad things that are coming, because God is my strength and God will be with me. And Daniel is proof that God can take you through difficult times. Daniel hadn't done anything to bring the judgment. Daniel was a faithful man. And yet he was in the midst of the judgment. But God was faithful and God was his strength. God will be your strength in whatever you face, good or bad. And he will make my feet like deer's feet. Now, what does that mean? You want little deer's feet on the bottom of your feet? I've spent some time hunting. Sorry to tell you, anti-hunters that, but. And I've spent some time archery hunting, which, by the way, is very difficult. And I've spent time stalking the little coos deer of southern Arizona. They're small, little, bitty whitetails. And some of the desert mule deer, which are smaller mule deer than some of the Midwest mule deer. I spent a lot of time watching them in binoculars, sneaking up on them, and more than anything, seeing them run away from me at full speed. And I'll tell you something that amazes me. So you climb up on a hill, you set up with your binoculars, and you're looking out in the desert for the deer. You find a whole bunch of illegals everywhere, and then you finally find the deer. That's really not joking. That's kind of true. And you find the deer finally. You got to check the wind, right? Because when you were hunting, little hunting lesson now, you guys ready for this? The three most important things in hunting is the wind. Deer can see you and he'll stay. They may stay and stare at you forever, but if he smells you, they're gone. So you got to check the wind. So the wind's blowing this way. So you go, okay. Well, I got to go this way. And this way, it may not be the easiest way to get around to where the deer are. And you climb over the nastiest rocks and just craggy areas. And you sneak around and you finally get to within somewhere around 40 yards where you can make a shot from the deer. And a deer sees you and they take off running. And they run at full speed through the stuff you just came through that you could barely crawl on. But those deer, their heads are up, and they are just running as fast as they can go. And I have more than once been amazed. How in the world do they not break their legs running through that? Because if I ran through it, if I just put my head up and ran as fast as I could run, I would break a leg. There's no doubt. I probably couldn't make it 10 yards doing that. I have trouble walking slowly over it. So when God says, when I will make your feet like deer's feet, God is saying this. Though you may tread over some of the worst ground that you have ever seen, though you may face some of the most difficult ground, your feet will be like deer's feet. You'll be able to run over it effortlessly because you are trusting in your God. To put it in context, he's saying, though you are taken into captivity by the Babylonians, which is hideous, Jeremiah cried because of it, I will make your feet like deer's feet. You will run through this trial if your God is your strength. Whatever trial you may face, if God is your strength, your feet will be like deer's feet. You'll be able to just go, to just make it through. Could this be what Job understood and why he could face what he faced and still say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? Could it be what Habakkuk knew and why he said, "You will make my feet like deer's feet"? Now, he has one last statement here. Well, there's a couple more statements, but the last statement in this verse, "And make me to walk on high hills." See the deer way up on a high hill. I found a deer one time when I was out hunting with a friend of mine. I found deer way up on top of a hill. They're whitetail. Whitetail are up high, the mule deer are down low. It's another hunting lesson. And I found him up there, and I said, "Marty, I found a couple of bucks." And he goes, "Where?" And I go, "Up there." And he goes, "Why are you looking up there?" "Well, that's where the deer are. But then you got to climb up there. So you got to look somewhere else. The deer are way up there." Well, God will put us on those high hills. See, way up there, there's safety. Way up there, those deer can look down and see anybody that's climbing up that hill. That's where God puts us. He puts us in places where there is safety. He sets us on high hills. Even though we face difficulties and hardships, even though we may be taken captive by the Babylonians, he makes our feet like deer's feet, and he puts us up on high places. And he finally says to the chief musician with stringed instruments, he finally says, "You guys sing this song with stringed instruments." I'll end with a little account of Benjamin Franklin that I read today. Benjamin Franklin was in France. He was trying to secure the French army, actually the Navy, for the Revolutionary War. He spent most of the Revolutionary War in France, by the way. Benjamin Franklin wasn't necessarily a Christian, but he read the Bible on a regular basis, which interests me, by the way. He admired the Bible greatly, but he didn't live what was in it. He didn't believe in Jesus as his Messiah, which is, again, interesting. The French were mocking him about his belief in the Bible. Not his belief in the Bible, his admiration of the Bible. So he came in one day and he said, "Hey, I found a poem that I want to read you guys." He didn't tell him where it was from. And he read him the section that you and I just read, all the way from verse 17, all the way through 19. And at the end, they said, "Well, whose is it? We want to get it. We want to read it." And he revealed to them that it was in the Word of God. That story reveals to me that God's Word is full of unexpected treasures. That truly, we become like a tree planted on the rivers of water when we will meditate upon God's Word day and night. The lesson from the book of Habakkuk is best summed up in verse 19 of chapter 3. "The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills no matter what I face in my life." Whether I am a Solomon or whether I am a Job, doesn't matter. God is our strength. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Let's have the men of the communion board come forward. Let's have the worship group come back out again as well. Father, we want to thank you for the lessons that we have learned from the book of Habakkuk. What great lessons. What a great book. You laid upon the heart of this man his being upset over the condition of the nation of Israel. And through all of that, you finally brought him to the place where he said to you, "Though everything is a disaster, my joy will be in you." And that in the midst of difficult, dark days, in the midst of hard times, you are our joy. And as we prepare our hearts now for communion, we pray that we would understand the gift that was given, that our sins could be forgiven. And as we consider the judgment that Israel faced through the Babylonians, and the judgment this world will face by the Antichrist and his army, Lord, we pray that we would have a heart of compassion for this world, that we would be the salt and the light that would make a difference until the day you bring judgment, until the day that the whole earth is full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray.